The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus came down with the 12 apostles, and he stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all of the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you think of the good life, when you think about those things that are on the top of the list for a happy and successful life, what's there? What are the basic things that your parents hoped and prayed for you as you went out into the world, how many ever years ago that was, all those things that you were working and planning and longing for? What are the things that you're hoping and praying for now for the young people that you care about, your children, your grandchildren, your nieces or nephews? If we're honest, financial security is pretty high on that list. How much of the blood, sweat, and tears of our young adulthood was spent on finding a job or studying for a career or just keeping our heads above water, paying the bills, or a combination of all of those? Just to achieve a certain level of financial stability. I'm pretty sure, thinking about it, that at least 90% of the gray hair of our parents, Carol's and mine together, that they had to do with our finances. And any parent learns to sympathize with that. You want your child to be wise about their finances. You give them advice. Don't take out huge student loans. Don't use credit cards. You tell them you gotta pay as you go. Work for what you want. Avoid debt. Put a little money aside for the future. Because avoiding poverty is pretty basic stuff for the good life. And the reason we work and we worry so much about financial things is because the good life means having our basic needs met. Food, clothing, a roof over our heads, and we sometimes throw in other things that are sort of essential. But the truth is, human beings have basic needs. We have things that we can't live without, and as painful as it is for us to go without them as an individual, it's even more terrible when you aren't able to provide those things for your family. It is a terrible thing to see your child go hungry, or not to be able to provide a place for them to live, or adequate medical care for them. Because everybody, at the most basic level, is seeking happiness. The good life means choosing those things that will make us happy. The person that we married them because we thought they would make us happy. The place we settle down, the work that we do, the things that we surround ourselves with. And in the end, that's what we want for our children, too, most of all, just that they be happy. Sometimes they might do things that seem foolish. That's the other 10% of the gray hair. They make really different choices than you would have chosen for them if they'd been wise enough to let you make the choices. But the bottom line is, generally, if we see that our son or our daughter's choices of education, their career, their marriage really make them happy, then we're okay with that. We say to them, we just want you to be happy. And mostly, we mean that. And then finally, for the good life. We all have this deep-seated desire. It's human nature. We have this need for people to think well of us. And that becomes abundantly clear when we have a family. We really want other people to recognize how excellent they are. Our wife, our husband, our son, our daughter, our niece, our nephew, our grandchild. We want everybody to know how great they're turning out, how hard they work, how creative, how talented and smart and kind they are. Why do you think we pack our wallets full of their photographs? Nobody hates having a chance to pull out those pictures and brag a little bit or a lot. We treasure in our hearts every time we hear a word of praise about somebody we love. We memorize it and we repeat it every chance we get. And if we're honest, we really love that kind of affirmation for ourselves as well. Poverty, hunger, grief, hatred, rejection. If we throw in life-threatening illnesses, that makes a pretty all-inclusive list of what is not the good life. Everything that our parents hoped and prayed would never happen to us. Everything we worked so hard and planned so carefully so that it wouldn't happen to us or to any of the people that we love and care about. And that's why we should really sit up and take notice today when we hear what Jesus said in the reading from Luke. Because he seems to be saying that the very things we have avoided at all costs for entire lives, the very things we hope our children will never suffer, poverty, hunger, sorrow, hatred, that those are the qualities that belong to the people he calls blessed, the people he calls happy. Happy are you, you poor people. Happy are you, you hungry people. Happy are you people who are sad. You are weeping over there. Happy are you who are the butt of everyone's jokes. Happy are you who get left out every time. Happy are you when people hate you, when they spread rumors about you. Is Jesus crazy? Or is he just so spiritual that he's out of touch with human reality? Or is it all really just some kind of spiritual metaphor? What is he saying there? I think one of the most harmful ways that people have misunderstood these Beatitudes, we call them the Beatitudes, is to think that Jesus is saying that there's something inherently noble about being miserable, about suffering. If a person's life really stinks here on earth, everything turns against them, they never catch a break, then they get some kind of extra spiritual brownie points that are going to pay off big someday when they get to heaven. It's easy to think that that's exactly what he's saying. Blessed are those who are poor now, because later, when they get to the kingdom of God, they inherit it. Blessed are those who are hungry now, because they will be filled someday. Blessed are those who weep now, because they will laugh eventually. It's a blessing when you're hated and rejected and mocked, because you'll get a reward when you get to heaven. And I think there are at least two, huge problems with understanding Jesus' words in this way, and they have been understood this way a lot. First of all, I think it tends to be pretty dishonest. If we really believe that's what Jesus meant, it would mean that nobody in their right mind would really want Jesus' blessing. When we think of the poor that Jesus is talking about, a lot of times we romanticize it. We imagine barefoot Jewish peasants, or pictures we've seen of poor children in foreign countries. We like to think of poverty at a comfortable distance, but what about our children and our grandchildren, ourselves, our own flesh and blood? If a life of pain and misery leads to God's blessing in the end, we're wrong. Are we wrong to be hoping and praying that we and our children will find a good life, that they'll be free of poverty, they'll be free of want, free of sorrow as much as is possible in this world, free of being mistreated? Of course we hope those things, because we love our kids with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. We want what's best for them. We want what's best for ourselves. But the other and even bigger problem, I think, with this understanding is that it lacks compassion. Can we really believe that our Lord Jesus looked out over that crowd and told them, "I see you, you thousands of people, tired and sick, dressed in rags. I hear your children crying because their bellies ache with hunger. I see the tears on your faces. I've seen the way people curse you and spit at you and throw stones at you to get you to move along and stop cluttering up the street of the village. And I'm here to tell you, it's all okay. You just wait. When you get to heaven, believe me, it's all going to be great." We know enough about Jesus to know that he never failed to reach out in compassion. He touched lepers when they called out for his help, even though that was against the law. He struck up conversations with women and really scandalized his disciples. He invited himself to lunch at the home of a really nasty little tax collector. And when his disciples tried to keep things a little bit quiet by shooing away the noisy kids, Jesus rebuked them, "Let the children come. Don't stop them." For Jesus, we know nobody was ever beneath his notice. Nobody was ever beyond the reach of his healing touch. Nobody was a hopeless case. Nobody was ever beneath the notice of the kingdom. Because the kingdom had come among those people in the flesh. That's what Jesus was. And he had taken notice of them in their sickness and in their poverty and in their sadness and in their hopelessness. Luke tells us that those thousands of people had come, and some of them had to walk for hundreds of miles. The distance between Jerusalem and Tyre is over 300 miles. They'd come all that way just so they could hear his voice, just so they could maybe get close enough to touch him. And then power came out of him and healed all of them. The sick, the demon-possessed, the poor, the hungry, the sorrowing, the rejected and the reviled. Everyone was blessed, every single one. But they weren't blessed because of their misery. They were blessed, they were happy, because in their suffering and in their need, they found Jesus. The good news of the kingdom is that nobody is beyond beatitude. Anyone can reach the kingdom of God, and it can reach anyone. Not in the sweet by and by when we die, not when we're finally good enough to deserve it, but here, now, today, wherever we are, whoever we are, because the kingdom is always wherever Jesus is. It belongs to anyone who will receive it. And that is the real good life. But Jesus continues with a warning. There were some people in the crowd that he spoke to. And instead of a blessing, he called out a warning. "Woe to you who are rich now, for you've already received your consolation. Woe to you who are already full, for you'll be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everybody speaks well of you." Huh, the false prophets received that same treatment. The poor and the sick and the hopeless and the despised, they were first in the kingdom, because by their very hopelessness and neediness, they were ready at once to receive Jesus. There was nothing in the way. They had nothing. All they could do was receive. those who had no need received more blessing. Healing is for the sick, not for the healthy. Those who have filled their own bellies have no need to be fed. And we should be very careful, very attentive, I think, to hear this warning of Jesus today in this society of ours, because we have been brought up to consider self-sufficiency one of the top virtues. We've been taught from the youngest age to be ashamed or afraid to admit how needy and hopeless and helpless we are. Most of the people here, I would say, have arrived at some version of the good life that we worked so hard to achieve. Happy and blessed we are when we admit that in reality we are still hopeless cases, every one of us. Because only then can we come to Jesus in our poverty. Only then can we receive healing. It is not wrong to pray and to hope and to work for the very best for ourselves and our children. I don't think we could help it. I think that's just part of our nature. But it's more important to be people of compassion. Let us be assured that no amount of poverty or hunger or sorrow or hate or disgrace could ever rob anyone of the true happiness that Jesus offers us. But let's also heed his warning. It is possible for us to blind ourselves to the joy he offers us by our own affluence and our comfort and our dependence on the approval of the world. It is possible that in holding on to the good life, we could miss out on the very best life. Blessed and happy are we if we remember these things. Amen.